Well, good morning and welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family, where once again we've gathered for the purpose of worshiping our Lord, for raising up disciples that will go all around the world, sharing the gospel and the grace of our Lord, all for his glory. Well, friends, last time we were together, when we began our new sermon series entitled See the Kingdom of God, I opened by asking you a question. The question was, what do you see? And I showed you some images that could be a little confusing, but they were very helpful to kind of set the stage and lay the groundwork for our message. And today I'd like to do something similar. Now, I'm not going to show you anything, but I want to ask you another question. Last time, our big idea was that you'll rarely be what you cannot see. And consequently, we focused on seeing the true kingdom of God. Well, today, in our second message, I'd like to pick up right where we left off. And this time, I want to ask you the question, what do you want to be? What do you want to be? Now, we've asked that question many times. It hangs on the wall of our sanctuary. What do you want? We ask that question because it's the question that Jesus first asked his would-be disciples. But today we're going to add a little bit to it. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? Now, please, don't take that question and discard it too quickly. Take it to heart. I'm asking you. You'll see before we're done from God's word that you need to be asked and you need to answer this question in a very personal way. What do you want to be? If we're honest, most people around us at least would say things like, I want to be happy. I want to be comfortable. I want to be powerful. I want to be popular. I want to be pretty. Or I want to be rich. Most people, if they're honest, will answer with things that represent wanting things of this world. So again, I ask you, what do you want to be? Let me ask you more pointedly, building on what we've learned about the kingdom of God. Do you want to be, ruled and reigned over by an all-everything king and God? Do you want to be ruled and reigned over by Almighty God? Again, don't discard that question too quickly. Is it your heart's desire to be ruled and reigned over by Almighty God? We've defined the kingdom of God in those simple but biblical terms. The kingdom of God is the ruling and reigning of Almighty God, the redemptive ruling and reigning of Almighty God through Creator Christ, King Jesus. So when I ask you, do you want to be ruled and reigned over by Almighty God? As distasteful as that sounds to the world, it is music in the ears of those who worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The answer is yes, I want to be ruled and reigned over by King Jesus. I want to be. It's not just I'm willing to be because I want the insurance policy or I want the retirement plan. I am blessed when I am living ruled and reigned over by King Jesus. I ask you, friend, is that your heart's perspective? Is that your heart's passion? Please pray with me now as we get ready to go into God's word. Oh, Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will share this passion, this want to be ruled and reigned over by you, our King, our Creator, our Christ. Lord, may we be ambassadors of your kingdom. May we be the members of your kingdom that bring you glory as we bring your message to the world. I pray this all in the precious and powerful name of our King Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me bring us to a place of context to set the stage for where we'll be today. Again, as always, we're going into and walking through God's Word. You don't get a little sprinkling of Scripture and then a whole lot of opinion. We want to always be saturated in the Word of God, getting what the God of the Word wants us to get. We're continuing in this new sermon series, See the Kingdom of God. We're going to continue to focus with a Psalms 119 perspective. We're going to let the Word of God shape all of our perspectives and priorities in life, I pray. We're going to focus again on the kingdom of God. That's a term, that's a phrase that is used in the New Testament 161 times. 161 times. It is a very important foundational theological truth that we need to understand. Last time, we defined the kingdom of God as the redemptive ruling and reigning of Almighty God in and through King Jesus. We focused on the king and the domain of that king. And we said it's a very confusing truth to many, and we came to understand why that is. Jesus himself gave us some indication. We'll see more of that again today. But when we focused last time on seeing the kingdom clearly, biblically, it was so that we could be the kingdom in part in our walk with Christ and in our worshiping witness to the world. We want to be the church. We want to be the very kingdom of God in part. Now, by way of contextualizing exactly where we are, it's important to recognize that while we'll begin our focus today on Matthew chapter 13, we need to know the bookends that surround our focus. What's not obvious unless you study, but it's very important to understanding the whole, is to see before these parables and after these parables, the bookends, we have people that are denying Christ. Now that's very important. It's going to be very important to the context when you see the bookends of those who are denying Christ. And you realize, oh, between those two bookends, we have this account of the parables of the kingdom. We'll focus more on some questions and some answers around the context next time we come together. But suffice it here to know that this passage, what we know of as Matthew 13, and the eight parables on the kingdom of God, and the two different question and answer sessions that Jesus has, it's here in the context of those that are disobeying, denying, and defying Christ. We also need to know that there are two bookends within the parables. Within the eight parables, it's important to see the first and the last, number one and number eight of the parables, which we'll focus on today, that they too have a very real purpose and a relationship together. Now, let me show you, we've focused here on the chiastic arch that is Matthew 13. And again, today we're going to look at parable number one and parable number eight. And what we're going to see is that they're very much related, not just in their topic and theme, but in their purpose. What we see here is that Jesus is teaching and preaching in a way that's going to focus on understanding the kingdom of God. So as we go forward today, I want you thinking about and pressing into this idea that it's important to understand what it is to be, in part, the kingdom of God, what it is to be the church. Now, the big idea for today that I pray you'll take away is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, is filled with Christ's fruitful and faithful family of followers. That the kingdom of God is filled with the fruitful and the faithful family of Christ's followers. Now, listen very carefully. I'm about to say something to you that is very much in line with Christ's teaching here. It's going to confuse some. So I'm asking you, listen very carefully. Come back to the notes later. It will help you. But what you also need to understand is that the kingdom of God is not the church. But, or yet, the church is, in part, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not the church. It's so much more. And yet, the church is, in part, the kingdom of God, the true church. Now, do you understand what I've just said? Many will say no, and praise God, that's why we're here. It's in part what I pray we will all see and take away. Now, we're going to look at two points today, two parables. We're going to see that we need to be, I pray we will be, the fruitful kingdom of God. We will be the fruitful kingdom of God. And I pray we will be the faithful kingdom of God. These are two aspects of what it is to be the family of God, to be the church, to be the citizens of God's kingdom. Now, let's begin by looking at that first parable, the parable of what is called the soils or the sower. Now, we have it here in Matthew 13, but it's also paralleled in Luke's gospel and in Mark's gospel. And I want to share with you how I shared this with our faith family a couple of years ago when we unpacked it from Mark chapter 4. So right here, right now, I want to encourage you to pray again that God will prep your heart, that you'll understand what it is to be the fruitful kingdom of God. Watch this, and then we'll come right back. I want to ask you today, if you would, to come with me as we walk into God's word, asking him to literally sift the soil of our heart. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come now, and on behalf of those that are hearing this message, I pray that you literally right now are plowing deep into the soils of our hearts. Some, I pray, for the first time, that the seed of your gospel will go down deep and change them eternally. And for others, Lord, I pray that this will be a sifting that refreshes soil, helps all of us to come back to that place where you would have us to be, that we might bear much fruit, that we may bring you glory as your story is told through the living out of our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I want you to come with me as today we will look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. We've seen now in the weeks building up to this point, we've seen the work of the sovereignty of God in all gospel gardening. We also noted as we looked at Revelation 2 and 3, how important it is to know the difference and to be able to distinguish between the real sowers, the true church, and the counterfeits. I pray that you'll see today that Jesus gave this particular parable in large part because there's a desperate need in a dark and dying world to truly have our hearts sifted
with the sown seed of the gospel, that the Spirit of God would sift our hearts so that the seed of his gospel would not only go in, but would literally germinate and grow to the point of bearing good and bountiful fruit. This is our goal. This is why we are together. It's to understand what God and his word are calling us to and promising that we can be.
Okay, so do you get this? We need desperately to understand what it is to be those family members in the kingdom of God. It's not enough just to see the kingdom, although we needed to start there. We cannot be what we do not see. But now that we've seen the kingdom of God, now it's time for us to be the kingdom of God. And let me be clear, heaven and hell weigh in the balance. And there's a lot of confusion. I pray, as we again press in, that you'll embrace all that God's word is calling us to be in the kingdom of God. Watch this, and we'll again press on.
It's God's word that says, Jesus speaking, and again he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd, notice, a crowd, not a church, a crowd, gathered around him so that he got into a boat. Time out. Let me ask you, Christian, sower, where is your boat? What is your boat? Jesus, surrounded by the crowd, got into a boat to proclaim, to sow. I want to ask you, what is your creative out-of-the-box platform that you use? Where is and what is your boat? Or are you only going to preach and proclaim when you're next to or in a pulpit or in a Sunday environment? I pray to God that you as a sower are getting into your boats, that you are finding where God is giving you opportunity to sow, and you're being fluid and flexible. You're adapting. You're getting in the boat, if that's what it takes, so that you can preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can be the sower. Note the distinction. The crowd is not the church, but the church is usually engulfed in the crowd. Now, it's important that you know the difference, and you'll see this is at the core of this parable. It's important that you see the difference and understand the difference between the crowd and the church. It's John 6:66 that says that there was a group, a crowd of disciples, but some of those disciples, when they heard the truth, followed him no more. This shows us that there can be superficial disciples that are not supernatural disciples. There can be a visible crowd that you assume to be the church, but it is not. It is only those spirit-filled, set apart, miraculously captured by grace, children of God, that are truly his church. Again, you're going to see how important this is to understand. It's at the heart of what Jesus is saying. Not just what he's saying, but the point that he's making. It's the meaning behind his words. Okay, verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables. Now, here's the hook. Here's one of those hidden things that most people don't see, even though it's right in front of them. He was teaching them many things in parables. If you don't understand why he's teaching in parables, if you don't understand the context behind this, you're going to miss the fuller and the finer points of the parable itself. So you ask me, well, why is he teaching in parables? I'm going to tell you, and it's going to shock many of you. He's teaching in parables as a form of judgment upon them. Now, I recognize for many of you, you've probably never heard that before. That may sound like it's crazy. I ask you to walk with me through the scriptures. Because again, in order to understand this biblically and not just culturally, you need to understand what God is doing and saying. He's teaching them in parables as a form of judgment upon them. This judgment, it's because of the resistance. It's because of the sin. It's because of the pushing back. For this reason, Jesus is now passing judgment. He goes on and he says, "And in his teaching, Jesus said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow.'" Part of the parable story is passing judgment by saying, "Listen, behold." Behold biblically means to take hold of something. It is to take hold biblically. And in so doing, when you behold, that which you have beheld will take hold of you. It's so that God's word, his will, his ways will literally refine and shape you. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, as he gets ready to tell this parable, which again, it's an instrument of judgment, he's saying to those who won't listen, listen. He's saying to those who won't look and be refined, behold, change, accept this truth in love, knowing that these are the people who won't.
Okay, so I pray that you're beginning to see what Jesus is setting up to do. Again, it's all about whether or not we understand what it is to be in the kingdom of God. Again, think about this word, be. To be. To be literally marks the beginning of what it is to behold. There's more to this. Watch this, and then we'll come back and I pray unpack this even further.
And now he begins and he says, "A sower went out to sow." This was our text last week. We focused on the fact that sowers truly sow. They go out, they don't stay in, and they sow the good seed, not their own opinion. Verse 4, "And as he sowed," so now he's going to get into the parable, "and as he sowed," stop again, time out. Did you notice what's missing? What do you know about the sower? Absolutely nothing except for the fact that the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, there's faithful obedience. Notice there are no adjectives to describe the sower. You don't know what he looked like. You don't know what kind of clothes he wore. You don't know what kind of power he professed to have. You know nothing about his programs. You know nothing about his attraction. No. All you know is that he actually sowed. Why? Why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because the sower is not the point, nor is he the source of the power. Never was, never will be. The sower is not the point, nor does the sower have the power. Friend, I want to tell you, beware any proclamation of the word that is purely sower-based or soil-focused. If the word of God is coming to you and the focus is not on the seed, but is instead on the sower or the soil, watch out. You're in danger. The biblical account here and what Jesus is saying is that the sower went out to sow. Any and all things about the sower are totally irrelevant to the miraculous work of God. This is so important. This is part of the reason for the judgment. The people then, like the people today, were sower and soil focused. Everything is about the showman or the show to be put on. People come because they want their itching ears tickled. They don't come to glorify God. They come to either glorify the sower or to accept a self-glorifying promise that makes much of them, shrinks God, and makes man big. Notice there is no description here for the sower other than the fact that they are faithfully obedient to doing the sowing of the good seed. Amen and amen.
Okay, again, we're now getting ready. Jesus is going to show us the parable here. But again, note please, these folks came because they wanted miracles. Instead, God gave them parables. They came wanting miracles. Jesus gives them parables. Why? because they were more interested in the miracles than in the Messiah, and hence they get the judgment of Jesus. Watch as we now go into the soils, and we'll come back and unpack that before we transition into the second parable.
Now we're told, we're about to get into the description of the soils. Some fell as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. That's soil number one. I have it depicted here. Here's what you see. Soil number one, it falls on the path. It's hard, is nothing to it. It's like concrete. As the seed falls, it's just going to bounce right off. There's nothing that's going to penetrate that soil. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground. This is soil number two. Here, what you'll see in my depiction is a container that is almost totally filled with rocks. Totally filled, almost up to here, with just a little tiny bit of soil. Just a little bit of tiny soil on top. It says here in verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. Let me ask you, have you ever seen that kind of quick response where you see what appears to be good news, you see what appears to be life springing up, but it only happens because there's absolutely no depth there. All you get is a quick superficial spurt, but nothing of sustenance, nothing of depth. There was little soil there. Verse 6. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Again, gospel gardening, roots, fruits, and boots. Since it has no sustainable root, no fruit will come. That's true today, just like it was back then. Other seed fell along and among the thorns. This now is soil number three. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Here I have what appears to be a healthy set of soil. It looks very much like the other soil that I'm going to show you over here. It's got some rocks down there, but it's got a good, healthy substance of soil. The potential here appears to be outstanding. It looks as though if the soil is good, it will be able to sustain significant growth. However, as we're told here, that significant growth includes the weeds that choke it out. And other seeds fell into, verse 8, and other seeds fell into, it's going to come on this side now, other seed fell into good soil. This is soil category number 4. Notice, I'm not showing you any difference. They're exactly the same. Soil number 4 in its substance is exactly the same. Each one, like the last one, has some rocks in there. This is not perfect soil, but the rocks that are in there give it a good solid core, and there is an ample supply of good soil. By definition, this is good soil. And we have 3 different portrayals of that good soil. And that good soil, it produced grain growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, 100 fold. 30, 60, 100 fold. Now, verse 9, and no doubt you're asking, well, what's the difference here? We'll get there. Verse 9, and he, Jesus, said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus began in verse 1 with the words, or in verse 3, he said, listen. Now here in verse 9, after the quick summation of the parable, he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Well, what's going on here? I again point you back to judgment. Sowers realize that there is going to be a spiritual war that's on display here. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. This is Jesus pointing out that these folks over here, they don't hear. They don't want to hear. This is part of the fight. This is part of the battle. These on this side, the good soil, they want to hear. But they too are in a fight. They're going to be in a battle for the rest of their lives. Those who really sow and see realize that there is going to be a fight underway for the rest of their lives. There's a fight over here, keeping it dark. There's a fight over here, trying to diminish and knock down the witness. There's a fight that's trying to keep this side from getting into this side, and a fight that's trying to keep this side from coming over to this side. It's called spiritual warfare. You're going to see this fight unfold all the time. It's there in part so that you and I will recognize our need for divine intervention. We need the grace of God. The only way this bad soil becomes good soil is by the grace of Jesus the Christ, the gospel of Jesus the Christ. It's the display of the glory of Jesus the Christ. This is eternal, friends. This is eternal. Those that die in this place are eternally damned. Eternally damned. Forever. Forever and ever and ever. Those of us that know what it is to be good soil by the grace of God, we need to live with a passion to get into the dark, that we can bring the love and the light of Christ. Not that we're able to save them, we aren't, but in hopes that they will be saved if they will surrender to the amazing grace of Almighty God, that He would do the miraculous work of capturing them.
I pray that now you've got a personal, and I pray a passionate understanding of this parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower. You come to realize that the seed and the soil go together like the shepherd and the sheep. The good seed is like the good shepherd, amen. And the different soils are like different versions of sheep. Oh, some sheep, they're good soil, amen. But you also have soil that is actually goats and wolves in sheep's clothing. Friend, I pray that you are beginning to see how important it is that you understand what it is to be the kingdom of God. Jesus put it this way, if I can paraphrase him and then quote him, the fruit reveals the root of every branch. The fruit will reveal, ultimately, the root of every branch. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Those are the words of our King, not me. Think about it, friends. It's simple, really. Who and what come out of the soil of your heart reveals who and what are in the soil of one's heart. It's literally that important. So, do you need to understand? Do you need to see? And now I pray, recognize your need to be the very workings of our King, to be a citizen, a child, a member, an ambassador in the kingdom of God. It's not enough to see. We need to be, and it's about heaven and hell. Remember, Jesus had other teaching in John 15 about what it is to be a fruitless branch. He says, those that abide in him remain in him. He will flow in and out. He'll produce the fruit in us and through us. But those dead branches, those fruitless branches, they'll be gathered and thrown into the fire. That's how important it is to understand eternally what it is to be the kingdom of God. And there are perversions of this. It's no longer about the atheists or the other world religions that this clarity is needed. In the church culture today, there is compromise and rationalizing happening where the kingdom of God is being opened up to some perversion. And it's not just the perversion of the world. Again, it's the perversion within the church culture where the small C church is divorcing itself from the capital C church, the Christianity that has ignored the Christ, which is not Christianity, but a heresy. It's all around us. You've got to understand this. Eternity weighs in the balance. Let me pick up where we left off last week with John MacArthur giving more insight into the urgency here.
This country is now ruled by fear. And when people are afraid, they want somebody to protect them and help them. The primary fear, from all that I can see, is physical death, physical health, safety, physical well-being. And now you've got the medical profession turned on its head, where they want to kill your baby in your womb, or they want to act like Frankenstein on your 13-year-old. So when you're living in a materialistic environment like this, where everything comes down to protecting your physical well-being, but the whole medical world is now under the control of people who want to do evil and have no compunctions about killing. And if you think that's odd, remember, I saw the latest statistics that 71 million people were killed through World War II. In what world do you kill 71 million people? And they were largely killed, with the exception of Hiroshima and Nagasaki and A-bombs, they were largely killed by bombs that could kill hundreds, but mostly by guns that killed one at a time. So this is an evil world, and it has a massive capacity to kill and maim, because its father is a killer and a liar. So I think cultural protections have been pulled away. We're now where the early church was. This is like paganism 2.0 to me. So we have to expect to have the level of hostility that paganism gives when it dominates a culture, and Christianity is the most severe threat that it faces. Jesus said it this way. He said, "The world hates me because I tell them their deeds are evil. And if they hated me, they'll hate you. If you tell them if you stop telling them how wonderful they are, if you stop the sentimental slop that you hear from Joel Osteen and the prosperity preachers, and you tell them their deeds are evil, and they are in need of Jesus Christ and He alone who can save them from eternal hell, they'll hate you." But it's also a terribly hard time to be a pragmatist. How do you win this world? You want the world to like you? You want the world to come to your church? You want to turn your church into a rock concert? And you want to turn yourself into some kind of slick sort of comedian, TED Talk guy, because you want everybody to like you and you want to win the world, you want to reach the world? You connect with this world, this culture, it'll drag you to the bottom. They're not going to be content just to take your music. They're going to take everything. So you're going to wind up with having to affirm homosexuality, transgenderism, divorce, adultery, you name it, because that's their life. Mega churches flourished in becoming as much like the world as they could. If you're going to keep that relationship alive, you can't tell the truth. But this is the time for the faithful to stand up, right? And I read the end of the book, and we win.
Friends, it's so important that you understand what it is to be the kingdom. I want you to think about it. Those of you that have friends and family and those that you know that are flirting with the world, that are playing church, if you don't understand what it is to be the kingdom according to the Word of God and the God of the Word, for example, you'll think that you can be friends with the world in the name of evangelism and caring. Now, you'll have to ignore James 4:4 that says to us, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. This is what I'm talking about. When people claim to be Christians while actively denying and blatantly defying the Word of God's definitions and descriptions of the kingdom of God and its members, they are literally claiming to be the very definition that they themselves are denying. It's that crazy. It's that corrupt. Now, I want to take a risk here. And I want to take a minute and devote it to those of you that are living in compromise. Those of you that today find yourselves convicted by these words from Jesus and find yourselves trying to straddle the fence. Maybe you've crossed over the fence and you've been on the other side. I want to call you home. And I want to do it through the power of song. Listen to these lyrics and take them to heart, I pray.
Clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's few and have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what He has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. Break from all the plans that you have made and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. I beg Him please to open up His mouth and speak and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Then read the word and put to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. Anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to, yes I can. Sing all I want to, and we can sing all we want. takes a place. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols.
Friend, are you willing to set ablaze your idols? Anything and everything, because it's not enough to be fruitful. I know many people who have been perceived to be incredibly fruitful for a long time, only to hide the fact that they were never truly faithful. Let us go now to the second parable and see again why Jesus would enclose this arch, this parallelism, with the being fruitful at the beginning and now in parable number 8 being faithful. Because if you're not faithful, you're not truly fruitful. Listen to God's word. Hear Jesus speaking. It's Matthew chapter 13 verse 52. Then Jesus told them, "For this reason, every scribe." How many? Every scribe. Christian, this is for you. Every scribe who has been discipled in the kingdom of heaven, not about the kingdom, but every disciple who's been discipled, trained in the kingdom, is like a homeowner who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Most people don't even pick up that this is another parable. And it's so rich. It's the exclamation point. Don't miss its positional and theological point, which the arch helps you and me to do. This is Jesus, again, saying we started with being fruitful. That's not enough. You need to be faithful. It needs to be faithful fruit in order for this to be true. And he goes on and he says, now don't miss this. He's talking about a scribe. A scribe was an expert teacher and equipper in the law. In the law, in the Old Testament. He says, every scribe, every expert is like a homeowner. Like one who has privilege and responsibility. If you were a homeowner in that culture, you were one that had privilege and responsibility. And I just want to point out, Jesus also, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he told us a little bit about homeowners, what it is to build on the rock versus to build on the sand. Do you understand how important it is to be the kingdom of God, whose homes, whose lives are built on the rock? Read Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul introduces himself there. And then again, go to Acts 28, verse 23. See Paul at the beginning and see Paul at the end. And he talks about the work that he did in transferring the truth and love of the Old Testament to those who wanted to be in the kingdom of God. See how important it is to understand the difference of one being discipled in the kingdom versus being discipled about the kingdom. It's the difference between going to church and being the church. It's knowing things about Christ or knowing Christ and being known by Christ. These distinctions are so, so important. And here we see the message is that the homeowner, like a scribe, is going to bring out of their treasure, out of their storeroom. Now, friend, you're to be this scribe. You're to be this homeowner. And what the homeowner brings out of the storeroom or out of their treasure place is, again, like yours and my heart. The parallel here of the soils to the storeroom. What is in the heart of the scribe? What is in the heart, in the treasure place of the homeowner? What's going to come out is going to reveal what is in. See the teaching. See what the Lord wants you and me, Christian, to understand. That the homeowner is going to bring out. Now, when I was studying this, I kept asking myself, why would a homeowner bring out treasure? Now, I want you to think about this. This homeowner is a missionary. This homeowner is bringing out for those that he has the opportunity to engage. whether he's inviting them into his home or he's bringing things out of his home out to those in the community. He's sharing the treasure that he has. Oh, friends, don't miss this. And now we get to this old and new. This homeowner, like the scribe who would understand, because that's what Jesus says, is, do you understand? He says, if you understand, the scribe is going to bring out the truth of the Old Testament, what they knew to be their scriptures, and the truth of the new revelation of the Savior. Not either or, but to understand is to recognize the both and. It's to see that the Old Testament is all about the New Testament fulfillment that is Christ. That when you bring out the old and the new, it's to bring out all of God's word, God's will, and God's ways as shown throughout the scriptures from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, to John 1:1, and then the word came. He was with God, he was God. Jesus is this fulfillment. We saw that last week, and that's what's being taught here, is the scribe who understands, the homeowner who understands, the good soil that understands, is going to bring out all of God's truth and love from all of his word. And when that's you, scribe, when that's you, good soil, when that's you, homeowner, when that's you, ambassador, salt, light, the army of God, you're going to live like you understand because you are being the very kingdom of God's citizens, witnesses, and ambassadors. One of my most cherished inspirations comes from a hero of the faith. Jim Elliot is his name. I want to share with you just a few excerpts, just a couple of minutes that are shared from his diary because I think he's a great example for us. He died very young as a martyr with a broken heart, but for the glory of God. Just one small inspirational reminder of what I pray you and I will take to heart, that we too may be the very kingdom of God as his ambassadors out to the world, locally, regionally, and globally. Watch this, and then we'll come back and finish.
Our dreams are tawdry, showy, but cheap and of poor quality when they are compared to the leading of God. They are not worthy of the aura of wonder we usually surround them with. God only doeth wonders. His hand can work nothing less. In my own experience, I have found that the most extravagant dreams of boyhood have not surpassed the great experience of being in God's will. I believe that nothing could be better. His will is always a bigger thing than we bargain for, but we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, acceptable, and perfect. Father, let me loose my clutch on everything temporal, my life, my possessions. Lord, help me release the tension of my grasping hand. Open it as Christ's was opened to receive the nail of Calvary, that I might be unleashed from all that binds me. God, saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Surely those who know the great compassionate heart of God must deny their own loves to share in the expression of his. Compelled by his call from the throne above, from those round about, and even from the damned souls below, I dare not stay home while others perish. It makes me boil when I think of the power we profess and the utter impotency of our action. We are spiritual pacifists in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. American believers have sold their lives to the service of mammon, and the tombs themselves are not colder than our well-fed churches. Their condemnation is written in the dust on their Bible covers.
We are content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. Young men are going into professional fields because they don't feel called. We don't need a call. We need a kick in the pants. We need a stirring. May God send us forth, because he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I pray that the Lord will give you a hallowed daredevil spirit in lifting the sword of truth, consuming you with a passion that is called by the cultured citizen of Christendom fanaticism, but known to God as that saintly madness that led his son through bloody sweat and hot tears to glory. How long dare we go on without passion and love? Not long, I pray, Lord Jesus, not long.
Oh, may we be such citizens of the kingdom of God. Friend, make no mistake, like Jim Elliot, like all of the heroes of the past, the true children of God live in the kingdom of God. And if the king is not coming out, there's a very real risk that the kingdom may not be in those in whom the king does not come out. Friend, I pray that you will be one in whom both the old and the new come out. May you be like a combination of a Moses and an apostle Paul brought together. May you be an Esther and a Lydia fused together in the heart by Almighty God. May we be those who will be identified by our fruitful and faithful following of our King and our Christ. Again, I pray that you will be the very kingdom citizens that Christ has called you to be. Think again about how important it is. To be is at the very beginning of what it is to behold, to believe, to literally become. If you don't understand what it is to be, you won't behold, you won't believe, you won't become. You certainly won't belong. Show me somebody who doesn't understand what it is to belong in the family of God, really belong, and I'll show you somebody who doesn't understand what it is to be the very kingdom of God. Think about it. At the heart, at the core, at the center of what it is to obey is be. Be is at the center of obey. And it's the final touch. It's literally the last part of what it is to be in the tribe of God. To have a wannabe following of Christ. To be the scribe that is here in the parable depicted. To have God's word, will, and way inscribed and prescribed and described in and who you are, how you learn, how you love, how you live. Do you understand how important it is to be the very kingdom of God? Recognizing again that the kingdom of God is not the church, yet in part the church is the kingdom of God. When we are being the church, we are a subset of the full kingdom of God. We don't represent the whole of the kingdom of God. We're just a part. But all of who we are is the kingdom of God. We are living under the loving, redeeming, ruling, and reigning of King Jesus. And if we're truly healthy as the kingdom of God, we say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus, that I get to be living under the ruling and the reigning of my great King, my Creator and my Christ, my Lord and my Savior. His name is Jesus. Oh Lord, I thank you so much for what you have done and who you are, who you allow us to be, as citizens in your kingdom. May each one within the sound of my voice understand what you have taught. And may they recognize that if they do understand, the only way they could is if you miraculously gave them sight and new life. Lord, may it be so, all by your grace and all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen.
Times that I worked hard because I believed that life could have meaning through things I achieved. You knew I was looking for you. Every time I thought romance might feel a hole, that incomplete feeling still ached in my soul. Oh, you knew I was looking for you. Down 100 highways, the empty pursuit.
Break God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. Call out the name. It changes everything. Yeah. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God is doing something, say, right now. He is up to something, he is up to something. God is doing something, yeah. Right now, he is healing someone, yeah. He is saving someone. God is doing something,
right now.
Turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.